are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you by your Spirit to fill this place. Paul begins in verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. The opening verse here introduces to us what Paul really wants to address. He writes about the gifts of the Spirit. And now, the word he uses here in verse 1 is actually better translated as spiritual things. In fact, in three different places, Paul uses three different words to describe the Holy Spirit's work in this short passage of Scripture. The first is in verse 1, where he speaks about the things of the Spirit. It's the Greek word pneumatika. It's in verse 1. I've highlighted it there. We've translated it gifts of the Spirit, but most literally, it's translated, these are the things of the Spirit. Then in verse 4, we see highlighted gifts. And this comes from the Greek word charismata, which literally means the grace giftings or these gracious giftings. And then in verse 7, the passage talks about the manifestations of the Spirit. And what we see threaded throughout this entire passage of Scripture is the different ways that the Holy Spirit reveals himself when the church gathers. That's what this passage is all about. It's about the Holy Spirit's work within the church. And Paul is writing here to inform the church on these matters. But as we move forward this morning, there's something that we have to get crystal clear in our minds. We need to be clear about one thing. Paul here is not writing an instruction manual about the spiritual gifts. That's not his intent. Nor is Paul writing a theological textbook about the spiritual gifts. That's not what's happening here at all. Paul is actually writing in the midst of a situation where a church was being filled with the gifts of the Spirit, and things were happening. And at times, the things that were happening were beginning to lead the church maybe down a direction that led towards chaos. But in other ways, the Spirit was filling the church that was leading them toward wholeness. And Paul, he writes to correct their understanding of what was happening amongst them as the Spirit filled the church and to instruct them on living in keeping with the intent of why God was doing such a thing in the church. And so as we move forward this morning, I want us to be clear about one thing. Paul is not primarily writing to inform the church, to inform us about the Holy Spirit. Rather, he's writing so that we might be formed by the Holy Spirit. that there is a great difference between information and transformation. Let us not lose sight of what the Spirit does in our midst. Let me call you this morning to take up a posture of openness, a posture of openness to God, so that we might not simply be informed, but rather we might be formed by the Spirit of God. So as we take up this posture, what was going on that caused Paul to write these things to the church? Well, specifically, there were some in the church who had received a gift from the Holy Spirit whereby they were speaking in tongues or in a language that some understood but others did not. And that this tongues was causing some significant problems. And now as I've read into the passage, this tongues, as it was being called, was rightly understood as a spiritual language. Now, whether that was a language of the earth that was just unknown to some of the people there, or whether this might have been a heavenly language, a language of the angels, we can't quite be certain. But the Corinthian church, what we do know is that they had come to understand or to come to think that attaining this spiritual transcendence, they thought, was the goal of their Christian faith. And that when people started speaking in these language of the angels, they thought they had arrived. They thought that was the goal of their spiritual life. And so when the church gathered, many people were speaking in this heavenly language, and it was causing great confusion, and it was causing chaos in the church. But more than that, this one gift had become the single pursuit of the entire body. They were chasing it because it seemed to be the gift that validated and authenticated their life with God. They were truly spiritual. And Paul writes to correct them. And today, in our context, we don't quite have the same problem, do we? I mean, when we think about the culture of our particular gathering as the people of God, we don't have the same problem that was going on, that the spiritual languages in the church were going on and causing confusion and disruption amongst the body of Christ. But even though we're not speaking into the same setting this morning, I do believe we need correction. Just as Paul writes to correct the first century church, I believe he has some correction for us in our understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit. We need correction. That there are some who don't believe that the Spirit works the same way that he did in the age of the apostles. That when it comes to some of the more miraculous or unexplainable things that happen, they don't believe those are God's intent for the church. There are others who are fearful of anything spiritual that happens outside of the norm, that any unexplainable manifestation of the Spirit is simply dismissed with skepticism. I believe we need some correction. I believe we need to listen to what Paul is saying here about the Holy Spirit and how he works in the church. My goal this morning is simply this. I want not to inform us, but rather to lead us in being formed around the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. My goal is to open us up to the diversity of gifts that God wants to use to empower us to be the church in every sense of the word. And to do that, I want to walk us through three aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. The first thing that we need to do is we need to understand the Spirit's work in the church. We need to understand what the Spirit's work is. I've got a picture on the screen here. Does anybody know what this is? No guesses? You're thinking, what on earth is he doing up there? He's just done this big introduction and now he shows us this picture. What is going on? Any guesses? Is it a gun? Is it a cooking utensil? Maybe a surgical tool? from the days gone by? I hope not. Okay, what if I told you then that this is called an éprouvette? Would that help you? It's a French word for test tube. No, I've just told you what it is, and that hasn't helped you at all. What if I told you what it did? Would that help you understand what it is? This is an old-time device that was used to test the strength of gunpowder. You would fill it with gunpowder, and then you would fire it off, and then that gauge would move depending on how strong the gunpowder was. This is what it did. And knowing what this device does helps us understand what it is. Isn't that true? The same is true about the spiritual gifts. That when we understand what they are intended to do, we actually come to understand what the gifts are. Even when they seem strange or foreign or unknown or mysterious to us. So what do the spiritual gifts do? They do two things. They reveal Jesus and they build up the church. They glorify Jesus and they edify his people. Two things. First, they reveal Jesus. We see both of these in the text, but let's begin with the first one. They reveal Jesus. It's in verse 13. In verse 3. Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed." They wouldn't do that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us. And as he does, he reveals Jesus. It is by the Spirit that we come to say Jesus is Lord. And this is perhaps the first outward sign of the Holy Spirit's work among the church. When people come to see Jesus for who he really is. And saying Jesus is Lord is not simply paying lip service. To say Jesus is Lord in the first century was pledging your whole self, your whole allegiance to Jesus as the Lord of life. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads people to come to see Jesus for who he really is. The Spirit reveals Jesus to us. It's what he does. And Jesus said the same thing in John's gospel, in John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "When the advocate comes," the advocate is the Holy Spirit, "when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Spirit testifies about Jesus. The work of the Spirit in the church is to reveal Jesus, to glorify Jesus. It's always what he does. That the Spirit always draws our attention to Christ. Always. And now you might be here today and you consider yourself a spiritual person. And you are. You're a spiritual person. But you have not yet come to see Jesus as Lord. That is, in your life, you acknowledge that there's more to us than simply the physical, that we are holistic beings, and there is an element to us that is spiritual. But in your spirituality, you have just not yet come to experience Jesus as the Son of God, or as the Lord over all creation, or as the one who rescues us from death to life. You haven't experienced that. And can I just say that maybe in your pursuit of what is truly spiritual, can I sensitively challenge you to something this morning? Don't leave this stone unturned. Because perhaps the very thing that you've been looking for is found in this Jesus who is Lord. Perhaps the truth that you've been searching for comes in knowing Jesus as Lord. And so could I challenge you this morning to pray a simple prayer? If you consider yourself spiritual, but not yet have come to see Jesus as Lord, can I challenge you to pray this prayer? To turn over the rock and search everywhere in search of the truth that you're looking for. Pray, "God, in this moment, in this week, in this season of my life, I ask you, Spirit, to reveal Jesus to me. Reveal to both my head and my heart who Jesus is. Would you pray that? Because I believe it's the work of the Spirit that reveals to you just who Jesus is. And as you pray that, would you this week, this month, this season of your life, look around at the people of God here at Mission Creek Alliance Church and be attentive to how God might be answering that prayer through us? Do you do that? The Spirit works in the church to reveal Jesus, to glorify God. It's the first thing. But the second thing, the Spirit always builds up the church. The Spirit edifies the church. Look at verse 7 in our text. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Spirit gifts are given to the people of God for the common good, for the collective good. The Spirit gives to each person grace gifts so that we might be built up. And Paul teaches the same thing to the Ephesian church when he writes in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 4, he says this. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you hear what the Spirit does in the church here? That he equips us for ministry so that the whole body might be built up, they might be edified, and that we might know Jesus as the Son of God. The Spirit of God in the church reveals Jesus, and he builds up the church. He glorifies and he edifies. That's what he does. Here's the point. We know what the spiritual gifts are by what they do. And this will help us spot a counterfeit. That when we know the Spirit of God in the church glorifies Jesus and builds up the church, it helps us spot a counterfeit. I was counseling a little while ago, and she was processing through some of the spiritual experiences that she had had in her life. And she was telling me about a time that she had met with a psychic. And actually, this was someone she had met through her church, of all places. And she wanted to process through some of the things that this psychic had said to her that seemed spiritually significant to her life. Specifically, this woman wanted to know if these words were God's words for her. And so as we sat and talked, I asked her one question. I said, did the words that lady shared with you, did they reveal Jesus in any way? Did they glorify Jesus? Her answer came slowly and with reservation. No, they didn't. And then I asked her, how has this experience affected your relationship with some of the other Jesus-following people in your life? And it's at this point she got really choked up. Tears welled in her eyes, and she explained how this experience had actually driven a wedge between her and her close Christian friends. You know what? I didn't need to tell her at that point, but I whispered gently anyways. This isn't from God. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus, and he builds up the church. And so knowing what the Spirit does helps us recognize then the Spirit's work in the church. Knowing what he does helps us see it with our own eyes. And this, I think, is precisely what Paul highlights in verses 7 to 10 in our text. Paul here is highlighting a variety of spiritual gifts that glorified God and edified the people of God. And this isn't the only list of gifts that we get in our scriptures. We need to understand. We read lists in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4, which I read earlier. And so what we have listed here is not an exhaustive list. Paul is not saying all that there is to say about how God fills the church to be built up and to glorify Christ. He's not saying all there is to say on the matter. What I want you to notice here, though, when as Paul writes, is what he's emphasizing. Look at how he puts his words together, and I've highlighted it on the screen. He writes, this is verse 7 to verse 10. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the driving idea. It's for building up the church. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking the different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Do you see what's going on here? To one, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, and still another. The others go on and on. Notice the diversity. God gives a myriad of gifts to the myriad of people that make up the church. And it mirrors the diversity in God who lives as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks about that in verses 4 to 6. You can look at that on your own this week. Here's the point. When we come to recognize the Spirit's work in the church, what we see is a great diversity. The Holy Spirit, through His grace gifts, is creating a diversity in the church whereby each person is uniquely a participant in the power and presence of God to reveal Christ and to build up the church. Do you see it in the text? Like the diversity of different voices singing one song, so too the Spirit empowers each of us in different ways so that only together we might become a full expression of God to the world. Mark this. We cannot be the church that God envisions when only a few of us function in our God-given spiritual gifts. A healthy, vibrant, fruit-producing church is one whereby every person who professes Jesus as Lord is a unique participant in the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ and to build us up. Now, too often, churches settle. We settle for the grace gifts of a few people. We do that, don't we? We rely on the gifts of that one prayer warrior that we know. We rely on the prayer warrior's gift. And we want them praying for us, that one person praying for us when things go tough in our life. Or we rely on the gifts of that one worship leader who brings us to Jesus each week. Or we rely on the gifts of the one preacher who preaches Christ week in and week out. But what about the rest? What about us? Have we settled for something less than what God has envisioned for us? There are some people here today, and I believe that this is the Lord's word for you. You're committed to following Jesus, and you're here. This is your family. You've received the grace of God. You've received even the gifts of God, but the problem is you're not using them. There's lots of reasons for that, but there are no relationships. There are no structures in your life that enable you to use the God-given gifts that the Father has given to you. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25, and a parable is simply a story that gives us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells this parable about a master who goes away on a trip, and he gives to three of his servants different bags of money. To one he gives five bags, to another he gives two, and to the third he gives one bag. And then the master goes away. And so the story goes that the person who was given five bags put them to work and produced five more. And when the master returned, he went to his master with great joy and said, "Here's the five bags that you gave me, and I have five more." Likewise, the person who was given two does the same thing. When the master returns, "Here's the two bags you gave me, and I have two more." And to both of those servants, when the master returns, he says these words. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." And then he says this, and we can't miss this. Then he says, "Come and share in your master's happiness." But the one who was given one bag, well, he didn't really know the master very well. He didn't understand the master at all, really. When the master came back, he produced this one bag. He had buried it. He hadn't used it. And when the master received the one bag that he had given to this person, he turned to him and he calls him wicked and lazy. Those words are hard. I've wrestled with those words this week. And this is what I've thought. That if that man had known the master at all, he would have understood that those who are faithful with what they've been given by God, they will be given more. And get this, this is the important part. If he would have understood the nature of the master and been faithful with what had been given to him, the master would have called out and said, "Share with me in my happiness." That there is a joy that comes when we step into the gifts that God has given us. And people of God, you need to know that this is not a heavy-handed word. I am not giving a heavy-handed word this morning. I am giving a word that brings freedom to the church. There is no place for a heavy-handed word in this, because when the Spirit moves, there is freedom. And may we know the freedom of Christ this morning, because it's what he wants to lead us into. He wants to free you to use the very gifts that he has given you. Because they bring joy. They bring the kingdom of God. And God never intended for the church to function with just one or two people. We need each other. If we're to become all that God wants us to be, we need each other. This is not a heavy word. It's a word of freedom. But it's a word of challenge. And God works that way. People of MCA, let us not neglect the gifts that God has given each one of us. Do not leave the gifts that God has given you on the shelf somewhere collecting dust. Don't ignore the Spirit's promptings to join in or to speak up or to take a risk for the glory of God and for the building up of the church. It's a gift he's given you. Don't allow your unconfessed sin to quench the Spirit's presence and power in your life, because it actually has implications for the whole church. May we come to understand our Master and use the gifts that he has given us so that Jesus might be glorified and the church might be built up, and that we together might share in the Master's happiness. Which brings us to the application of the message this morning. With this, I'm closing. How do we do it? How do we join the Spirit's work in the church? Because that's what we're being led to. We're being called to join the Spirit's work in the church, a call to be faithful, each one of us, to steward and cultivate the grace gifts that the Spirit has given to us as he sees fit. How do we join him? Well, back in the 80s and 90s and 2000s, maybe you remember what we did. Does anyone know what we did? We took the spiritual gift inventory test. Anyone take that? I know I have. We've got lots of people, and lots of people who took it who aren't raising your hands. Don't worry. This is not a shaming technique at all. You know my heart. I'm not like that. But we used to take these inventories, and I have to say something about these things. There is a place for them, but I don't really care for that approach, quite frankly. Because they were something like a glorified Myers-Briggs personality test. They were like a spiritualized personality test. And I get it. I understand the intent. But I don't care for this, partly because in the New Testament, it seems like the New Testament is more concerned with experiencing the work of the Spirit in the church through the gifts rather than identifying the gifts themselves. In fact, that's why I think that Paul actually gives different lists in different occasions, because he's not so concerned to attach one gift to one person, but rather he's saying these are the gifts given to the church. Now let's live into them. So, here's what I prefer. I prefer to join God's Spirit in a way that I think is in keeping with the text in 1 Corinthians. That if you want to join the Spirit in his work in the church, I call you to join a smaller group of Christian people who are praying together, who are worshiping together, who are serving together, and who are ministering together. Because it's in that smaller group of people that you can actually participate in the gifts that God has given you. We can't do it on a Sunday morning. There isn't room. There isn't time. There's too many of us. But as we gather as the people of God throughout the work, there is room and space for us to step into the very things that God has empowered us to do so that Jesus would be revealed and the church would be built up. Join a group. And as you do, as you worship, and as you pray together, and as you minister and serve together, begin to call out the things you see in one another. That's the way we identify the gifts of God given to the people of God. Begin to call out what you see. I think that's the best way, that when we see people functioning in these ways, we call them out. I've seen the gifts of God at work among you. As we've worshiped and prayed together, as we've served and ministered together, I have seen the gifts of God among you. I remember at a worship night that we had during our week of prayer, and Faye Sear was praying out, and she shared a scripture that was for our church. It was a gift of God that he had for our church through Faye's prayer. I've seen the Spirit of God working through Michael Seufer, who is our board chair. And he'd be embarrassed to know that I'm sharing this, but he knows I'm sharing something, so we're okay. But I have seen God use him with great acts of generosity that have built up the church and have revealed Jesus to people in need. It's profound. And he would never tell you that, but I will. I've seen the Spirit of God working in our people. It happened to me this last week through two people, gift of encouragement they used. It was after I had preached my Sunday sermon last week. And later on in the week, I remember praying to God. I was driving home from a board meeting, and I was thinking about the sermon. And I remember saying, Jesus, I'm not sure if that sermon even made a difference. And I was thinking about the Zacchaeus story that I shared at the end. I remember praying, God, I don't think the Zacchaeus story worked. And I kind of laughed, and I remember saying, God, is anyone even thinking about it anymore? Well, I went home, went to bed, but then the next morning when I woke up, my wife Gina, she said to me, Keith, I can't stop thinking about that Zacchaeus story, and it's leading me to Jesus. And then I got into my office, and I had this wonderful phone call from Norm Morris, my friend Norm, and he said the same thing. He said, Keith, I can't stop thinking about that sermon, that Zacchaeus. It led me to Jesus. And what God was doing in that moment was using the gifts that he had placed within the people of God to reveal Christ to me, because I knew in that moment that Jesus heard my prayer. And I was built up. I was built up to preach the word of God so that the people of God might be freed in the gifts of God. May it be so. Let's pray. Jesus, you're building something. You're building something. And so as we respond, we simply turn to you and say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us, build us. We are your church.